Okay, make sure you've got the new man put on as we continue on here dealing with the sin nature as it pertains to our phase two, our Christian way of life. It continues to operate and function in full capacity. To think that one will ever arrive at a point of sinlessness in regards to their life experientially is nothing more than self-deception. In that respect, as believers, we take on a new rulership of life. That ruler is God the Holy Spirit in His indwelling, filling roles. His indwelling is permanent. It stays with us forever. His filling role, though, is that which is dependent upon the individual in regards to their sin in a life and whether or not they will overrule it or confess it as necessary to maintain the rulership of God the Holy Spirit over the real you. Otherwise, your STA, your flesh, is still alive and kicking and seeking to express itself in all forms and fashions. So this means that for the believer priest, there's an inner conflict that's going on. That conflict is who is going to rule the soul, the real you. That's point 7, subpoint B, page 9 of our notes. A, the believer that lacks doctrine or is negative to the truth, lacks the mechanics and the understanding to effectively place the Holy Spirit in the position of rulership and maintain that position. Again, 1 John 1:9 is that which we refer to as the rebound technique, a rapid recovery system in regards to personal sin in the life. Rebound is a good way to remember it. When you sin, you miss the shot, you miss the mark in regards to pertaining to God's righteousness and obedience. And with the rapid recovery system, you're able to get the ball back and have another shot at it. And it's a long game. So those who don't understand these things, I never understood it until I got on sound doctrine. Obviously, their effectiveness is going to be hit and miss at best, if any effectiveness at all, in regards to living their Christian life acceptable before God. In Galatians, again, 5:16, where we are to put off the old man, put on the new man. And to isolate the sin nature, the deeds of the flesh are evident, etc. Let me make sure I know what I'm talking about here. I can't remember what we read first class or the second class. I walk by the Spirit, will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Same thing, different words. So you have all kinds of misconstrued attempts at trying to fulfill that verse from the mystic side, emotionalism, things of this nature, to the ascetic side, trying to be a monk somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, like that's going to help you. B, therefore, he lives much like his unbelieving counterpart, a slave to the sin nature, operating under various lusts that the sin nature sponsors or salivates, as we like to use the term. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3. Our brother could not speak to you as a spiritual man, the state of spirituality, when those who are pursuing being in fellowship, isolating the sin nature, but as to men of flesh, a sign of often of the immature believer. As to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. People want to isolate their sin nature, overrule the human viewpoint baggage that they carry with them. Often you have to revisit basic doctrines consistently until they get a handle on it, a grip on it, etc., before they're able to go off into more mature doctrine, sophisticated doctrine. that solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. The Corinthian church was a prime example of SCA characterization of a local church. But it doesn't mean that they weren't a bona fide local church. If they're believers, they're assembling together, and a pastor united in that fashion, they're a local church. I don't care how messed up they may be spiritually otherwise. And they're recognized as such. But an adjusted local church obviously demands orientation and application of the doctrine by the church itself, at least corporately in that respect. And here, the Corinthian church had all kinds of SDA issues, predominantly Gentile, coming out of their pagan backgrounds. You can imagine, be like a bunch of hell-raising bikers all of a sudden getting on doctrine. And, all right, now you can't do this anymore. You can't, that kind of situation. Obviously, their manifestation of population with different people, people at different rates. In their growth. Anyway, they were actually conducting, by all indication, communion, people out of fellowship, a party-like atmosphere, and people, God killed certain people in the church over it. You don't want to take doctrine serious? Well, pay me now, pay me later. That's the idea. And it goes on, verse 3, for you're still fleshly. In other words, they're not bright on their sin nature adequately. We all stumble in many ways, James says. But the advancing believer isolates it adequately so that they can assimilate the doctrine and apply it correctly in regards to their lives. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, all evidence in regards to people not overruling their sin nature, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Those are the cosmos. All right, sub-point one here under this point, we have a list here of primary STA trends. There's obviously the obvious one, which you can't turn anywhere with modern technology today without this being thrown in your face, so to speak. One, sex lust. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, God's directed will, your sanctification, to set yourself apart for the purpose of serving God, is the idea. And that is to overrule, abstain, fight the good fight, if you will, that you abstain from literally fornication. The Greek words, porneia, where you get pornography from. Fornication is sexual sins. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, to abstain from the sexual vices that the cosmos indulges itself in. See, and to maintain it honorably before God. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. To have the proper perspective, the right mental attitude in dealing with the opposite sex, as well as the same sex anymore, but anyway. And that no man transgress, verse 6, and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before, and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, that is, SCA, unbridled STA activity and STA activity otherwise, but in phase two, sanctification, to serve God in fellowship, and many other verses deal with it, as we've seen. Two, so sex lust is dominant. Two, another big one is monetary lust, the lust for money. Money in and of itself is not evil. People misquote that verse. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the root of much evil. Obviously, with money, it gives you freedom to go out and indulge yourself in ways that might otherwise violate your Christian life. God's commandments for you. 1 Timothy 6. Nine through ten. These are just isolated examples here. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation, the desire to better themselves monetarily for whatever reason, to pursue the details of life, happiness, you know, all these other things that people attribute to money as providing. Those who set their minds and their goals in life that money is going to be their God. See, that's what they're going to pursue. Those who do so, especially those who are otherwise trying to pursue God's will for their life otherwise, under sound doctrine and being under the constraints of NPR and things of this nature, they fall into temptation and a snare. In verse 9, and many stupid and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You've got to keep tabs on your mental attitude in this regards. Making decisions that's going to take you out of face-to-face teaching. It's one thing to come to face-to-face teaching and have to deal with situations one may be in, but it's a whole other thing when one knows better and knows what God's priority is under face-to-face and makes a choice to abandon it. James makes a very clear, great warning for those who make these kind of decisions, those who want to go away for a year so we can profit a little bit and get a little richer and leave Bible class. Well, we'll be back. Oh, okay. If God doesn't kill you. That's what James, basically this is intent. If God doesn't kill you, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You may feel good today. Tomorrow you may be sick as a dog with hepatitis B and dead the next day. You never know. So, anyway, exhortation to the wise there. For the wise. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. There's the verse I was referring to. From which, as some by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. See? All of a sudden, where they used not to compromise NPR Bible class, now all of a sudden Bible class takes a back seat in regards to their economic pursuits in life. And pierce themselves with many a sorrow, literally. That's what pain means. Sorrow. That's an old English word, pain. In the Greek it's lupe. Sorrow. So recognize when the SCA is trying to express itself in these areas and catch it at the mental attitude. That's the time to deal with it. Three, another aspect of the SCA is approbation. How many Christians know this or even consider this aspect? Seeking the attention of others and the glory of others. Always got to be the center of attention, see. That's why a lot of people are in the types of fields and professions they're in, like in Hollywood, in sports, and things of that nature. Colossians 3:22. Approbation drives them. The exhortation here given to slaves. Slavery was not uncommon during this period in history. Still can be found today in in some societies, even though everybody on the world is on a bandwagon, basically, to try to stamp it out. But here you can apply it in regards to one's employment, being under another person's authority, if you will. 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, those who have authority over you, like your boss, see. Not with external service, as those who merely please men, men pleases, to gain their attention, their approbation. And when the boss is around, it's always kiss the behind, yes sir, no sir, and all this, or ma'am, or whatever it might be, thing. But when they're gone, you know, and they're not around, then you're the goof off. But with sincerity of heart, fear in the Lord, do your work as unto the Lord. Be in fellowship. Don't worry about trying to impress people. Impress God. Try that. See? As if you can impress God. But either way, those who you want to please, the one you want to please is God Himself. So you do your work as unto the Lord. Now obviously there is a place and time for things that are appropriate. Coming out of the Bible Belt, you go to jobs and it's like people use it as their evangelistic platform, the fundies. Rather than working, they want to sit there and talk about Jesus. Do your work. I'm doing half of your work for you. Come on. You know. Now, there may be a time and place on break, and you understand things like that. But this whole mentality, I love Jesus bumper stickers. That's the most ridiculous thing that's ever arrived in the Christian world, as they're doing 90 to nothing down the highway, cutting you off. What a great witness that is. Honk if you love Jesus. I'll honk so you can get out of the way. Yeah. One attention. That's why a lot of the pastors, preachers, priests, whatever they call themselves often, like to wear their garb so they'll be noticed. Jesus deals with the religious leaders of his times, their phylacteries, and the special garb they like to wear, have special places of seating in banquets and things of this nature, always the center of attention. Got to wear their collar out in public so everybody can, ooh. It's more, ooh. And I always go like this. Have a good day. You know? Got to have titles on your name. My title is Ken. You want to call me Pastor, that's fine. The formal definition of my office is Pastor Teacher. It's a hyphenated gift, by the way, in Ephesians 4:11. It's the Granville Sharp rule in the Greek, where you have one definite article that governs two nouns, and it means that they are combined description in regards to a singular function. Pastor, everything that the pastoral metaphor might conjure up in regards to protecting their sheep, etc. And teaching. Teaching is the format by which all this is done. Teaching is the bread and butter and the guidelines in regards to how one pastors. Let's see. But anyway. Whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. I hate my job. Fine. Overrule your SCA and quit blabbering about it on your job. You don't like your work? Go somewhere else. Again, I don't want to sound like I'm always touting the Midwest, but unions are not very big in that neck of the woods. Unions are evil. The business belongs to the person who owns the business. It's their choice what they do. All this other stuff is nothing but socialism being shoved down people's throats in different factions in different ways, different levels in different ways. Understand that. I don't care how pro-union you are. That's the truth. Well, we don't want little kids working. Well, go after their parents then. You don't have to make laws. Anyway, I haven't got off on that in a while. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, your SG3 will more than recompense you in regards to remaining acclimated to your authorities and on the job and doing your work as unto the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He is the highest authority. He's the one who you have the ultimate responsibility to please and serve. And if you do that right, generally speaking, I guarantee you, it'll be noticed on your job. Verse 25, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. God doesn't care if you're good looking or if you're not. What he cares about is his directed will and obedience to it. And if you're going to be disobedient, then it'll come down on your head. Or how much money you got, or all these other things that people put so much emphasis on. Four is then powerless. Control freaks of the world. Got to rule and have dominion. There's a proper place for it, but for some people, power drives them even more than money. Of course, a lot of times money gives you power. So the combination of these things, obviously. And then you have all the different branches of combination that can come out of this. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. Go to the gospel here. And the synoptics. The disciples, their family involvement, pathetic in regards to some of their actions that we see in their lives, but it shows you where they're at spiritually. They're immature. For most of them, not until Christ's resurrection do they really start getting their act together spiritually. And here you have an instance in regards to the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. The John that wrote the Gospel of John came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. All the genuflecting, greasing the palms, so to speak, that people will do to try to get people's favor towards them. Verse 21, and he said to her, "What do you wish?" I can imagine what tone of voice he said it in, but either way. She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." It's the mother pushing the power trend on this one. Leave it up to the parents. Good old mom. See. Looking after the interests of their children. But this is completely and totally out of line. And again, you got to understand, this is the context that at this point in time, their understanding of doctrine was greatly lacking in regards to the advent at hand, that Jesus was there for spiritual purposes. The political arrival must await the second advent when he would establish his rule and kingdom on planet Earth. And that's where she's looking at. See, they dismissed the rest of it. They want to just look over the fact that first he's got to suffer and die on the cross and be resurrected. And then watch your nation be destroyed in 70 A.D. and a dispensation of people that will make you jealous in regards to your God takes place and hangs in there for 2,000 years before they capitulate. And God removes them from history, the church, before all this is going to happen and the tribulation and all this. But she jumps right to it, see. But Jesus responded and said, "You do not know what you're asking for. You're ignorant of the doctrine. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? You want to be exalted in God's economy? Then you better be willing to suffer all kinds of hell as it breaks loose in your life. You never know what kind of test will come down the pipe that God will call upon you to endure in your witness." And he is likening it to what he is facing in regards to being betrayed and sent to the cross and crucified and taking on the sins of the world. The accomplishment in his life, what he had to endure in suffering in his life, is why he's exalted to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He did it perfectly. And the response is unbelievable. They said to him, "We are able." Yeah, right. The night of his betrayal comes about, and you can't find a disciple anywhere, as they've all run off chicken, you know what. Afraid that they're going to get hurt. Lip service is so easy. You need to watch yourself in regards to those things that you claim for yourself. Maybe you save yourself some future embarrassment when you fail miserably. And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink." Now, you're going to suffer. You think you're able. You're going to suffer. It's going to be predominantly after the fact, as many of these men were martyred out of life later on. "But to sit on my right hand, on my left, that is not mine to give. It is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." God has already in eternity past seen who qualifies in regards to having these positions, places of power, an eternal kingdom and prestige, etc. And that is he defers to God's plan in that respect. It's amazing. He's going to be in the position of power, but he still defers to God the Father. Those under authority emulate that. In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Verse 24. That raised up a little strife among the group. And hearing verse 25, that Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them." And now he's dealing with authority and power, which is the driving motivation behind all this and the reaction. "It is not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." To serve. We're here to serve. The board is here to serve. Believers are here to serve. We're to serve one another as a local church. See. You may have a position of authority, but you don't abuse that authority. You recognize your responsibility as an authority of those who are under your care and your responsibility. See. "It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you, you shall be your servant. Among you shall be your servant," verse 27. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Those who are willing to humble themselves and provide the greatest of services and application. You just say, application of doctrine towards others is an easy way to see it. Those who will be first, those will be first. They're willing to sacrifice on behalf of others. 28, this is the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He will be served, but not until he serves first. The SCA is impetuous. It wants what it wants now. It doesn't want to wait until phase three. Well, you won't be saying that when you get there. Why couldn't I have been a little bit more patient? See? So powerless. That's just an example, a real life example there, of existing among the disciples. She probably had them both by the ears going on in there. Come on, I'm going to make sure that you had the top position. 5, youthful lust. Youthful lust is expressed obviously in different ways. An impetuous nature is often part of youthful lust. Can't wait. But then the hormones start acting in. The SCA starts finding different ways to express itself. You know, all these other kind of things obviously are involved. 2 Timothy 2:22. Timothy, and there's been interpreters out there that want to kind of categorize Timothy as a weak believer. He was young, youthful, and because of the exhortations that come to him in the epistle, that somehow he was a less than a sterling, strong believer. I disagree completely and totally. Timothy had his act together, especially for his age, chronological. He actually became Paul's closest confidant after the blow-up with Barnabas. Barnabas didn't like it because Paul didn't let his cousin join him on one of the missionary journeys because of his inability in regards to certain areas of his life of not serving appropriately. Kind of cowardly, Mark, in regards to those deals. And they split, and you know, you get all this kind of stuff. That's an example. Let's agree to disagree. No, Paul was the authority. Yeah, Barnabas may have been involved in regards to helping tutor Paul in regards to his ministry and things of this nature, but Paul was still the authority ascribed by God. He was the 12th apostle. So he had the right to choose. And Timothy became his closest friend after the fact. It, to me, it's like this because what happened with Paul, and Paul was good friends with Barnabas. And they got their, I mean, they forgave each other later on, and there was no animosity between them after the fact. But Timothy was kind of the replacement for Barnabas. And Paul was tutoring him, and he obviously spaced. Pay special attention. And Paul doesn't do that with people that don't have their act together. You just saw it with Barnabas and Mark. See? So anyway, I like to throw out some of those apologetics sometimes in regards to things, because you never know what you may hear. But Timothy had the gift of pastor teacher. Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles for a reason. He had the gift of pastor teacher. He had an extant gift. And yeah, he traveled with Paul, but he's under apostolic authority, and therefore he had that authority in order to exercise his own authority in several different locations, whereas a pastor teacher is designed to be with one church in one location, not to be moving around. But after it was all said and done, by all indications, in Paul's ministry was basically over, he settled in Ephesus. But anyway, Paul continually exhorts him. As being young chronologically, obviously he would be a prime target for older people that don't want to take any lip from those young scallywags. You know, that kind of attitude. Like he may not know anything. And Paul tells him, don't let that happen. Use your authority as you need to, you know, etc. But here we see his age chronologically and the exhortation of Paul to him, what he has to deal with immediately in regards to his own SGA. That's verse 22 to get there. Took a long way around on that one, didn't I? Now flee from youthful lusts. Don't let the general cosmic youthful lust interfere in regards to your ministry. To flee means that you are to give your undivided attention elsewhere in your life, and that's for his ministry. Those normal things in life that those of his age that they might pursue, being in the ministry, that's not going to happen, see, and they have a successful ministry. And pursue righteousness. So the list here, by implication, you can have a counter look at it and see those things that would categorize youthful lust. Unrighteousness would be the counter to righteousness. Faith being vacillating and not committing yourself in regards to the doctrine. Love, that's divine love, being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. And peace, inner peace, peace among others, among all men as far as possible, etc. With those who call on the Lord, that's his circle of fellowship. Those who are seekers of God, positive volition, call upon the Lord. Well, who is that? Those are seekers of God. They want to have fellowship with God. That's your immediate fellowship. It doesn't have to be hobnobbing with the cosmos out there in the world. See, from a pure heart, make sure your intentions are doctrinally in line. Useful lust. There's that one directly stated and translated in such way in the New American Standard. Six, then there's abnormal lust. Yeah, you got to deal with it. Romans 1, 26 and 27. When I went to college back in the 70s, they still taught in psychology, abnormal and normal psychology. Abnormal psychology, what was it? The homosexual trend. But now it's normal. Truly. You know, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right in our society today. And they will stop at nothing to continue to promote their agenda. It's not good of people, oh, we just want our freedom. No, it's not. That's not what it is. They will not stop at that. They'll get their little kids one of these days if you get the right leaders in, you know, the pedophiles. And you don't believe me, hopefully you don't have to hang around long enough to see it, but you know, if you don't think that's not going on anyway, well, you're not very astute in regards to current events in the political world, especially as well as Hollywood. Why does God kill these famous rock and roll people that are reputations of it? I won't go there. All right, right on my tongue here. For this reason, God gave him over in regards to God consciousness, those who are negative to doctrine. The judgment is, then, all right, if you don't want to accept the divine viewpoint and salvation and God's righteousness, then you can operate under your sin nature. And your sin nature is twisted, it is perverted, it is destructive in regards to its very existence and nature. And to show the depth of the perversion that it'll go to is seen in the homosexual capacity of men. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For even the females exchange the natural function for that which is against nature, literally. How are these people out there, Christians and homosexuals, say, well, the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. Well, I guess they can't read. They just cannot read. And in the same way, also the males abandon the natural function of the female. What does that sound like? And burn in their desire toward one another, 666. Males with males, committing literally the shameful act and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, the diseases that come along in regards to sexual misconduct. It's amazing that in a monogamous relationship, in a marital relationship, you don't have the sexually transmitted diseases in that relationship. Anyway. And then, last but not necessarily least, not in our society, pleasure lust. The lust of the details. This frantic search for happiness. Funsville, man. Titus 3:3. Again, Titus, another pastoral epistle, the exhortation to him in regards to his sheep, remind them to be subject to rulers, verse 1, to authorities. You're to pray for civil authorities, the president, people of that ilk. Obviously, the prayers are to be tempered by doctrine. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. In the sins of the tongue, to refrain from, to malign no one. To make false accusation, to be uncontentious, that is, not to be argumentative. You don't have to always prove that you're right. Gentle, that means simply to refrain from being abusive. Showing every consideration for all men, be civil, be polite. They don't teach you that in school. Then school has definitely gone down the tubes further than I thought. And in some of the schools you think they don't. What happens to some of the teachers and things of this nature? In fact, the administrations often promote the counter effect in regards to these things because of their weak will, pathetic, pattern puking approach in regards to kids. Man, I just... Oh, well. 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves. Remember, been there, done that scenario, pre-salvation days, and maybe otherwise. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Funsville. And these things, that they take priority in regards... In and of themselves, fun, there's nothing wrong with it. But when it takes priority in regards to God's plan for your life, then you've got an issue. Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. See, the believer is positive, consistently assimilates sound doctrine, and is fastidious in their rebound. Possesses both the knowledge and mechanics to keep the Holy Spirit in the position of authority. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.